Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read the same verses that we read last week. We only covered two of the four verses, and we're going to cover the verses 17 and 18 this week. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. You'll notice if you kind of just glance ahead of where I stop in verse 18, that when you begin in verse 19, you're switching from the people who are at Corinth to the people who are you're switching from the Corinthian saints to the saints that are with Paul sending greetings to the Corinthians. And we'll use verses 19 through 24 next week. And there's a lot of information in those verses, but we will put all that information in one message and conclude our study of 1 Corinthians 16 next week. But let me read to you verses 15 through 18 to get started today. He said, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that this message, as well as the whole study of Corinthians, has been something that has built some things into our life spiritually. Father, I'm thankful that you don't hold back, that you give us some positive churches to look at as we think the Church of Philippi, the Church of Thessalonica, that these saints are testimonial saints. The Corinthian saints are actually saints that needed admonished and rebuked and exhorted. And so we can actually learn something from the negative, because in every one of our lives and in every assembly, there are those saints that are carnal and causing problems. And then there's within the same assembly, the saints that are working hard and doing the work of the ministry. And so as we study these books, these epistles that Paul wrote, and consider ourselves as individuals or consider ourselves as an assembly, that Father, there's been much to learn from, and pray that it's been profitable for us to go and look at the details that we have. And we pray as we look at verse 17 and 18 this week that the things that we have to say will be beneficial to the saints and for the ministry of Grace Bible Church. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Like we said last week, we covered verses 15 and 16, but I started out last week telling you that when you start verse 15, the first four words start an exhortation that Paul is going to give. He's going to exhort the Corinthians, but before he could actually give that exhortation, he used the house of Stephanas as an example of someone that this exhortation in verse 16 should apply to. For instance, in verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren. Then he pauses to give the reason why they should do what he's going to tell them to do in verse 16. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now comes the exhortation, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth and laboreth with us. Now in verses 17 and 18, he's going to talk about some people that were sent from Corinth to him, three men, Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, and what it meant for them to come to Paul. But he's really continuing the exhortation. That's why it's really not a change. The exhortation that he began in verse 15, declared in verse 16, he adds to in verse 17 and 18. So in verse 17, he says, and I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. He says in verse 16, that are such, and then he says in verse 18 there, that are such. So that exhortation continued, and when I get to that part of my outline today, there's really six exhortations that he gives here, probably particularly important to the Corinthian church, and therefore particularly practical for all of us to stop and to consider. So let's talk about these three men that showed up Sometimes when you look at them, we've already talked about the household of Stephanus, so we know something about him and studied him last week. We don't need to study him any further. Fortunus and Archaeus, we don't have any more information other than what the Bible says right here concerning them, and we'll study those verses. But it is interesting that sometimes when you looking at people in the Bible, you know, like particularly the Bible will tell you that they have a name and then they have another name, or they're called by another name, and then you get to know something about the person just by the name or the name that they're called. And so it's always a good thing. It's not always a spiritual teaching of the passage to look up Bible names and what the names mean. But it is adds to the interest and the possibility of these certain men. Like, for instance, we talked about Stephanus. I told you at the end of last week's message, I actually believe he was part of the Jewish congregation of the Jewish synagogue who got saved, probably even if there was a synagogue up in Athens. But anyhow, if he was Jewish, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, would have been Stephen. That would have been the Stephanus is actually a Greek name, and just like Paul, he's either Saul or he's Paul, and so they are called by, he's living at Corinth, so he's being called by his Greek name. But the Greek name Stephanus actually means crowned or to be crowned. And the things that we studied about him last week in verse 15 about how he's running his household, I don't know, when I read that, my mind, and I'm going to say it, it's going to slip out of my mind, it doesn't say that the church met at his house, but it talks about the household of Stephanus. They addicted themselves to the ministry. I know when we look back in Acts chapter 18, they first met in the house of a man named Justus, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So whether this is a second house church at Corinth, or maybe it's not even a house church, maybe it's just their ministry and wherever they're meeting, but I just get the impression that they're meeting here in the house of Stephanus for Paul to acknowledge the household of Stephanus, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. But the point is, if his name means crowned, it is interesting that a man who's addicted himself to the ministry of the saints, there is a crown waiting for him to be crowned. And that is, throughout Corinthians, there is references to the judgment seat of Christ, where at the end of our life, that our ministry here on earth is over, whether it be through death or the rapture. And after this event comes the judgment seat of Christ. And there is some references. Paul talks about a crown of righteousness, and there are references to crowns that are given because the rewards that are going to be given to us is ruling positions. And so here's a man who his name means crowned, and certainly the work of the ministry that he's done there at Corinth, there's a day that he will be crowned for the work that he has done there. Now, Fortunus, that's actually a Latin name. It's interesting. You're at Corinth, a seaport city, so people come from all over. And in fact, Aquila and Priscilla that we mentioned last week were from Rome, who ended up at Corinth, and we'll study them next week as they're mentioned in verse 19. But anyhow, Fortunus is a Latin name. Interesting what the meaning of his name is. It can mean lucky, but it also means happy. It means rich. It means blessed. And certainly Fortunus, who is part of the ministry of the saints at Corinth, certainly part of the church at Corinth, he's certainly blessed in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All the blessings that we have in Christ, as you go through the book of Ephesians, they're called the riches of God's grace. And certainly this man, forget about fortune, you can see the name in that part of his name there, Fortunus, he's fortunate. But if it's talking about physical riches, if he had money as a person, none of that is any comparison to the riches that he has in Christ. And so he is certainly blessed, he is certainly rich. And if you're rich and blessed in Christ, you're happy. You're not lucky, you're happy. So anyhow, that says something about him. Now, what's interesting is you see the Archaeus who visited as well. Those three men came to Paul. Archaeus, you see the word Archaea there. And his name actually means one from Achaia. So he's identified with the place that he's from. So he's a native of Achaia. Most likely, he's a native of the city of Corinth. Achaia would include Athens and Centria and Corinth, just some biblical cities that we know. Maybe other cities were there. But he is from Achaia, and that his name identifies that where he is from. But interesting, the meaning of his name is sorrowing or sad. And, I don't know if it means anything. It's a strange meaning of a name, but it certainly defines the state of any person or congregation as the Corinthians that are living carnally. It's a sad state. It's a sad affair. And sorrowing. It does bring sorrow in the sense that you don't live in the flesh and not experience the result of living in the flesh. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And it's been a sad state of the Corinthian church as we've gone through this book. And this man who's from Achaia, who's a native from there, his name just simply expresses that. These three men did journey together, but you realize his name, he is really more than that as you read on. What they were to the Apostle Paul. As they came, it says in verse 17, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. And so these particular men, acknowledge them, and others who have that same kind of attitude and ministry to others, acknowledge them as well. So they made Paul glad. They supplied a need that Paul had, and they refreshed Paul's spirit, and they were a refreshing spirit to refresh the spirits of the Corinthians as well. They were encouragers. So that's what it says that these three men did. Now, one of the things that's obvious is they're mail carriers in the sense that they left Corinth. Now, remember, we've studied enough that you realize Paul's writing this from Ephesus. They left Corinth, and they went to Ephesus for the purpose of going to supply something to the Apostle Paul. So, and one of the things they supplied, I believe, was a letter. Do you remember chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians? As Paul was dealing with different topics, you come to chapter 7, and it says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, and he starts dealing with questions that they had wrote to Paul. Well, who carried the mail from Corinth to Ephesus? To me, as we get to the end of the book, it looks obvious that these men came to the Apostle Paul. They're coming from Corinth, and they probably carried that letter that Paul read, turned around, and after reading that letter, wrote the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and now is sending the letter back to Corinth by these men when they return back from their visit. So they're mail carriers. Also think about when you start the first chapter, it has been declared unto me of the house of Chloe. Well, how did Chloe get word to the Apostle Paul about the divisions at Corinth? Now, I don't know if they had a letter that joined with the letter that came from the Corinthians, or it was part of that letter, or if maybe they had visited Paul at Ephesus themselves. So we really don't know. But there has been information being fed to Paul, and some of that information came by way of a letter. And these men, that's why I call them mail carriers. They carried a letter to Paul, and it's almost certain that they carried the letter of 1 Corinthians back to and that's why, you can see right at the end, they're mentioned at the end of the book, because now Paul's finishing up the book, he's going to hand the letter to them, and they're going to take it back to Corinth and read it to the saints that are there. So they're mail carriers. Now, what's interesting in this is in verse 17, when he says, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, you know, I read things and sometimes it's good for me to hear someone else read it, and I go, oh, I can read the same words and not get the thought of what's being expressed. Because when I read this, that these three men, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And I'm thinking, wow, what an insult. That Paul would say, you Corinthians, you lacked, but these guys supplied it, and I'm glad and happy. But it's almost like a put down on the Corinthians. I want to let you know that among the things that the Corinthians were bad at, that's not what this expresses. And I know this because of what's said about the Philippian church. When it talks about lacking here, it's not a rebuke that they didn't do something that these men did and Paul's throwing it in their face. It's the lacking is either two parts. If it's on Corinthian part, then they lack the opportunity, either by time or distance, to be able to meet a need that the Apostle Paul had. But if it's on Paul's part, the lacking is something that he had a need, and it's not them lacking to fill it. It's he had this need, and now it's being fulfilled. And you can see that if I accidentally, just from other verses that we're going to go to and read some context, the word lacking is in those verses. So the lacking could be on Paul's part. I want you to go to Philippians so I can show you that, because it's not a put down here. You know, the Philippians, come to Philippians chapter 2. The Philippian church, as I said, is a testimony church. And Paul, you might remember that we've already studied about giving, that in Philippi, they gave to Paul once and again when he left their city and came to Thessalonica, even before he ever came to Corinth. They already sent two contributions to help Paul financially. And when Paul writes to them in the book of Philippians, he says in chapter 2, verse 30 here, he's returning, Epaphroditus is coming back, he's been ill, he's being sent back. Verse 29 says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Those people never lacked helping the Apostle Paul. They might have lacked some opportunity, and Epaphroditus fulfilled that by traveling some distance. That Paul, he's in jail in Rome at this point, and at some great expense of his life to try to get to the Paul to supply that need that Paul had. But the need is Paul's, and it's not a put down in that statement where they lack to do something. And so don't blame it on the Corinthians either. For me, it's the way I'm reading the verse, because as I looked at the verse, I realized you could read that verse another way. Now, there's no commas there to where to pause. I always pause, "your lack of service toward me." But look at if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 at the end there, it says, "For that which was lacking," comma, no comma. I know I'm adding to the Bible there, but I'm just trying to do that for reading the verse in a different way. "For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." And it's got a whole different meaning. So maybe I'm the only one that ever read it wrong, but I know that I've read that, and especially when I've studied that in Philippians, I thought, man, this sounds cruel. But it's really not. Paul had a need, and these people met that need, and it's not that anyone was negligent in meeting it. It was met, and that's why he's refreshed, that's why he's glad, and so forth. Now, the thing that we do want to spend a little bit of time talking about is, what is this need that the Apostle Paul had, this lacking that he had? Because, like when I read it over in Philippians, the lacking that Paul had is financial. They supported Paul once and again. But I want you to know that the what they supplied to the Apostle Paul was not financial support. It was not money to help Paul in the ministry. It was the lacking there, it has nothing to do with money. And I know that because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I'm sure by now we've read these verses, but I want to read them again so that you realize that what they supplied to the Apostle Paul was not finances. Look back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is where I'm going to skip through verses, and in these verses, they express things. For instance, when Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? Are ye not my work in the Lord?" He's starting to deal with them for them to stop and recognize who he is. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent with the message for us today in the dispensation of grace. But when he says verse 4, "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" And then he even talks about leading about a sister, or verse 6 there, "Or I only am Barnabas, Have not we power to forbear working? Do I have to come here and make tents in order to preach to you? Don't I have the power not to make tents? Yeah, based on his authority, based on who he is, he doesn't have to earn money to eat and to find a place to sleep at night. And him and Barnabas, they have a right to be taken care of. That's why when you look down in verse 7, it says, who goeth to a war at any time at his own charge? Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And then, you know, the whole point, the ox treadeth out, is allowed to eat the corn under the law. And so the Apostle Paul is actually talking about finances here. But while he talks about those finances, he has the right to be supported, but he chooses not to be supported there. For instance, if I just keep reading, it says, I say these things as a man, or say I these things as a man, or the law also. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God not take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. It is written, he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If I have sown you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? That's almost the same expression about the Gentiles getting the spiritual blessings of Israel and helping them in that gift that they're being sent to Jerusalem. If others be a partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, now by the way, there are other people taking money from the Corinthians. Something to keep in mind right now. But he says, we have that power, but he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I could just keep reading because now he's going to talk about the dispensation given to him. But you see from that point that he hasn't taken any money. And as you read on, in 2 Corinthians, he's not going to take any money from the Corinthians. So that's my point, that they didn't bring it. I want to point out those verses. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 7, he says it this way, interesting. It says, I have committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of Christ of God freely. So he said, I've made an offense because I wouldn't take your money. That's what he's saying there. He's actually, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, they should have been supporting Paul, but they didn't, and Paul would never allow them to, as you read on. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking. You see the word wanted and lacking in that verse? You get the idea that the lacking was Paul lacked something because there was something he wanted, and the want there is actually a reference to his need. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, so will I keep myself. So even after, in 2 Corinthians, he wouldn't take anything at the beginning when he ministered there at Corinth and even when he's at Ephesus there. But when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's still. Now they're taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul's not going to touch a dime of it. None of it is going to be for Paul's support. And he expresses, not that he didn't love them, he says, you know. And so there is, he does have a love for them. But if you look over in the same chapter, what is it, it's chapter 12, verse 13. Just break into there. It says, for that, and I'm in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 13. For that, for what it is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me in this wrong. So he says, I've offended you. He says, now forgive me. But even though he's going to ask for forgiveness, he's going to hold his ground. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now you learn two lessons in this passage here. Paul is not about to take a dime for the Corinthians. He's doing it for the gospel's sake. If I would have read on one of the other passages, it was so that he wouldn't give an offense to other people. It was back in 11 there, that he was going to not give them an occasion to ever accuse him of anything and actually challenge them. You go preach without money. But those are the people he calls in verse 13 of chapter 11, false apostles and deceitful workers and so forth. Those people were getting money from the Corinthians, but not Paul. So Paul is not going to, even as 2 Corinthians, take any money from them. So that tells you that what was lacking on Paul that these men supplied was not financial support. It was something else. But I also wanted to express to you the very fact that what Paul says there in the end of verse 14, that the children don't ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It is the goal of every parent to try to ease the financial burdens of their kids. And it's not for the kids to support the parents, but the parent to support the kids. And so in verse 15, Paul, as being the one who brought them to faith, he is their father in the faith in that sense. And he says in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He'll spend all the money that he has for them and be spent. Labor until he's totally exhausted for their sake, because he considers himself their parent in the faith. So he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Then he makes that last statement, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And when I read that passage, I understand, it's been a while since I taught 2 Corinthians, but boy, it became real obvious that Paul is really hurting emotionally because of the disrespect of the Corinthian church toward him, not acknowledging him, and as a result, not following some of the doctrine. And Paul's personally hurt by it. J. Sidlow Baxter, some people are just eloquent with speech. In his book, when he talks about 2 Corinthians, he says 2 Corinthians is the impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. And boy, you couldn't define the 2 Corinthians any better than that. The impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. And that's what the Corinthians were. They are carnal, they're children, and they were ungrateful children. And so, and you can see that in those expressions. So, but the point of saying all that is, if they didn't supply, and Paul wouldn't allow any support from the Corinthians to come to him, so what did these three men come to Paul with that they came and supplied that which was lacking on the Corinthians' part? And the understanding, when you understand Paul's love for them and his ministry to them, if it wasn't finances, what was it? Well, I would say it is a report of how the saints are doing at Corinth. It's what they were lacking, what the Corinthians needed, what the Corinthians' needs were. Paul could evaluate from them coming and talking about the Corinthians the need of how to minister to them, how to minister to them. When he would teach, what should he teach? What should he admonish? What should he exhort? Whether it came from the house of Chloe or whether it came from the letter that they wrote, these men came and told Paul and gave him a thorough understanding of where the Corinthian church was so that Paul could know exactly how to write 1 Corinthians and meet their needs. And so what was lacking is what Paul, how are these guys doing? What do I need? How do I minister to them? And they supplied that as they came and talked to him, and it became refreshing to him. So that's what they supplied that Paul lacked. Now, the whole thing of verse 16 and 18, I said to you, is an exhortation. that Paul is given, and the exhortation comes from him now being understanding what they need and how to minister to them, so that when it starts in verse 15, when he says, "I beseech you," and then continues in verse 16, now I'm back in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 15, "I beseech you," verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such," so that a person like the household of Stephanas that's addicted to the ministering of the saints, he exhorts them that they submit themselves unto such. There's that word submit that everybody hates. The modern day people getting married, a young woman, hopefully she's spiritual and doesn't have any problem understanding that as a wife she's to submit to the husband. But you know, in Ephesians, before it says that about the wife to the husband, it says submit yourselves one to another. As believers, we're to submit one to another. And people, "Oh, yeah, I'm a free man. I don't submit to nobody." But here, there's something going on. There's the house of Stephanas. I believe that they maybe have a church in their house. They're certainly addicted to the ministering of the saints. And for Paul to write that, these Corinthians were not submitting themselves to these men, to this household, and to others as such, as he goes on to say. So that they are actually... if they're not submitting to themselves, they're causing some kind of friction. They lack some kind of encouragement or participation. There's some kind of a division that's going on there. And Paul is acknowledging or exhorting them to submit themselves unto such. And that certainly matches what we've learned through Corinthians. And then he says, "And to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." So when you talk about the six exhortations that are here, the first is submit yourselves unto such, and then those that are helpers with Paul and those that are laborers with Paul, so that there's not only submitting yourselves, but to everyone that helpeth, and that is those that are helping. Sometimes, you know, they're not submitting to the household of Stephanas, those that are trying to minister to them, but they're not helping any way in the ministry either. They're probably hindering the ministry rather than helping in the ministry. And laboring, well, if they're not helping, they're certainly not involved in laboring. They're not getting involved in the work of the labor of the ministry. So those three exhortations are there in verse 16. Then in verse 17, as he says, "I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for they, that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit." See, what the Corinthians weren't doing in the way that they were behaving as an assembly, these men, not only did they supply this what Paul needed to be able to write 1 Corinthians, but they personally have refreshed his spirit. And you realize if Paul was in that predicament that we just read in 2 Corinthians of how he felt about them, how discouraging that is. Do you remember in Acts chapter 18 when Paul, you actually got to put it together, he went from Thessalonica, he was jailed in Philippi, Thessalonica, he was run out of town, came down to Berea, was run out of town, got on a ship, went over to Athens, and they laughed him out of town. He comes to Corinth, and it says, "But when Timothy and Silas came, that Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." It's like when Timothy and Silas showed up, Paul was, I would say, refreshed in the spirit. He was empowered. The verse says he was pressed in the spirit. It's like now he's got some people that are with him, helping him. He's not alone. He's not being chased out. He's got, the Lord said, "You're going to be protected there." And Paul just, now he's re-energized. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians, it's back in Thessalonica. Paul was run out of there within 3 weeks, sends Timothy and Silas back to Berea and Thessalonica. And when they came to Paul after they left Thessalonica, it says in First Thessalonians that it says, "And now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And it's like they re-energized when they came back and said, "Paul, these guys, you might only preach to them 3 weeks, but these guys got it. And they're willing to suffer for the message because they're under persecution like you were when you were there. And they're standing for the message." And Paul says, "All right, let's get on with the message." They refreshed the Apostle Paul. He says, now we live, as if he was dying. And he was certainly dying to hear how the Thessalonica, those at Thessalonica were doing. And so these three men, when they came to Paul, they refreshed his spirit. They came and they encouraged the Apostle Paul. And sometimes you don't think that Paul needs that encouragement. And perhaps you don't know that other people in the ministry, you don't know what some people are going through. And how the least bit of encouragement or backing can really boost their energy in spiritual work and laboring. And these men showed up and they were an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. But they're not just, it doesn't say they were just an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was away and they're at Ephesus and they encouraged him. But he says, it goes on to say in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge them that are such. They refreshed the Corinthian too, that whatever going on in Corinthians, they were able to be an encouraging part of the ministry there, to the work of the ministry, and to be a refreshment to those saints. Because, you know, especially if you were Stephanus and no one's submitting yourself to you and you're addicting yourself to the ministry, certainly they can encourage Stephanus and anybody else who does labor with Stephanus and helps and labors in the work there at Corinth. So it's a distance or locally, they were a help to them. And then the last thing it said to them in verse 18, where it says, therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. And so it's not just these men, but acknowledge those that are these kind of people that are an encouraging, refreshing spirit to the work of the ministry. When it says acknowledge them, you know, there's a lot of times people are working and they're behind the scene and it just becomes so routine. And, you know, I'm certainly guilty of this because, you know, I get thinking of myself instead of realizing what other people are doing. To acknowledge them is at least to walk up and say thank you, is to say, I appreciate what you're doing. I've seen what you're doing. Now, people don't do it for your sight. Hopefully, they do it for the service of the Lord. But it is encouraging. It is refreshing when the work that they're doing is acknowledged. We've talked before in the elders' meetings about having a recognition banquet or something for the people. But the reason we don't, we could have a banquet and just recognize everybody who's laboring, but if you list all the people that do things at Grace Bible Church, as small as we are, as I've tried to list it before, I realized, oh, I've left off this person, I've left off that person, what about this ministry? If I tried to list everybody that's doing something, I'd leave somebody off, which would be very offensive. So it's better just to everybody to acknowledge, and maybe if we have a banquet someday, not try to name everybody that's doing something, because we will leave someone off. There's so many people doing some things, big or small, seen or unseen, that are being carried out. But Paul's telling them to acknowledge. Now that tells you something about the church of Corinth then, and the work of the ministry, that the work of the ministry, rather than someone being a critic of the work, expressing displeasure on how things are being done, that they need to actually get involved in the work of the ministry and be part of the work of the ministry. They at least not be a hindrance, but be a support or submit to those that are doing the work. And when you say submit, well, what can you do? Well, you could say, how can I help? Instead of criticizing what's being done, or labor. I want to work and not just help you with doing something, but I want to get involved in doing it. Now, I admit this, as a pastor all these years, there have been people that come to me who want to get involved in the work. And I've scratched my head thinking, well, what can we ask them to do? and I'm one that's where I'm not an administrator. I'm one, if I see something, I try to do it, but I don't try to find, okay, who can do this work? And that's part of pastoring. That's part of the work that elders should be doing too. Because you came to me and say, okay, I heard your message. I want to help. I want to labor. What do I do? It's going to be hard for me to come up with those things. But at least you need to have that attitude. And maybe we put our heads together. We can figure out things that you ought to be doing. But the one thing that the Corinthians were doing is probably not giving credit or actually discouraging the work rather than encouraging the work. So they needed to join in some of these things and be part of the laboring. That encouraging or refreshing Paul who's away, you know, we've said, and the reason we have missions home and abroad is whoever, and it's now Nicole who's got that position in our church, missionaries write to us and give a report of the work. They always say, I wish we got a letter from you to how what your church is doing. And that is part of the ministry of being the chairperson of the missions here at the church, is to write letters and encourage those that are out there doing the work of the ministry. We heard what you're doing. We're glad we're doing it. We're glad we're part of it by supporting you. But to encourage those that are beyond us. And then, remember, there's encouragement toward those that are right here laboring in the work. I always think of myself. I think of this. I've seen it. Yeah, and not that I have any personal part of this, but I've seen where in a congregation you have a laboring pastor working his head off. He invites a guest speaker to come in, and everybody's enthralled by this great speaker. What a great message. He walks into town, he's praised, he's dined, he's packed up, and he's sent off, and then the pastor continues to work, and it's, oh yeah, back to Pastor so-and-so. And they forget to encourage the man who's laboring there locally all the time. And the guy who comes into town, speaks a couple messages, he's praised, oh, wasn't he wonderful, and he goes away with all the praise. Well, if you're pastoring, I've always been encouraged by Grace Bible Church. We're not a Corinthian church, so I'm not talking about myself, but I've seen that kind of acknowledgement take place and realize that sometimes we forget the local workers and those that are laboring here at home. These men were refreshed Paul and the people there at Corinth. And then, so people need to be acknowledged. You know, I don't have time to go through this. You know, we started mentioning the people here at the end of 1 Corinthians that Paul is acknowledging. And a couple weeks ago when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, Paul, at the end of most of his epistles, starts naming people that are either at that assembly or that are with him as he writes to that assembly. And I started writing the names down of all the people. You talk about someone who's organized, someone who recognizes people. When Paul says something about a person, he doesn't throw out their name. He says something about their character, about the work that they're doing. And for him to be able to do that all over the known world, I just shake my head. I don't know how a person can do such things. I'm just not one that can. I got a pea brain, so I'm not able to do that. But Paul was quite unique about that. In that list of names, we have those that are ministering with Paul, as he mentions right here. You got Stephanas, Timothy. We threw Titus in the other day. You got Stephanas, Fortunus, Archaeus. Coming up is Priscilla and Aquila. And we talked about Apenas, who has already been acknowledged as one of the first fruits of Achaia there. In fact, when you get to the book of Romans, I can't even name the names. There's 29 names in Romans chapter 16 where Paul mentions, and he hadn't been to Rome. And there's about six or so that are with him that are named, but the majority that he's naming are at Rome, and Paul hasn't been there. He'll name three different assemblies, but those that are with him is Jason, Sopater, Tertius, Gaius, Quartus, they're with Paul. You get to Ephesus, he talks about Tychicus, and then when you get to Philemon, he talks about Epaphroditus that we mentioned. You get to Colossians, he starts naming a whole bunch of people, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphas, Archippus. Then in Thessalonians, he adds about Sylvanus, who's with him. You get to Second Timothy, it's Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, Onesiphorus, you got Erastus, Trophimus, in Titus you got Arimaeus, Zenas, Apollos. You have Philemon with Philemon, and I already mentioned his son, and Apphia, his wife. Anyhow, that number that I came up with, I didn't read all the ones in Rome. I have 68 people that Paul mentions by name. That you talk about acknowledge them in the work. Paul practiced what he preached. He's able to talk about all those people in all of the parts of the world. He's acknowledging them. So in close, I mean, the lesson was there. But in the ministry, you think about what the ministry is. Sometimes we think the ministry is evangelism or preaching, edifying, being a teacher. But it also includes exhorting, admonishing, and sometimes rebuking, as the Apostle Paul did. But that is kind of like leadership ministry. That the ministry in a church also includes submitting one to another, helping, laboring, encouraging, refreshing, acknowledging those who are doing the work. All of that is ministry in a local church that when done, the local church is strengthened rather than torn down and is refreshed and the work gets carried on. May Grace Bible Church never be a Corinthian church working against the ministry, fighting one another. But may it always be those that are looking for ways to encourage the work of the ministry, to support it, to acknowledge it, so that the work of the ministry goes on, so that those who are doing the laboring are refreshed so they can continue to labor. And whatever part anybody could do, they need to realize that they can always be an encouragement to the work of the ministry. And certainly prayer is one of those things that they could do. This is what we learn from the exhortation in verses 15 through 19, that Paul leaves that last exhortation with the Corinthians, and from that point we'll go forward to talk about those that are with him and have several interesting things right there at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians that we'll cover next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these practical points, sometimes overlooked on our part, of everything we just mentioned, of taking the exhortation seriously and certainly not being a hindrance to the ministry, but being submitting ourselves to the leadership and to the work that's going on and to those that are working to help, to labor, to refresh, to encourage, Father, to certainly acknowledge and find our place to be able to work together to get the gospel out to others, or to get the gospel out locally, or to edify the saints within the assembly, certainly to take care of new believers and to help them grow rather than chase them off, and Father, to be able to maintain the work and the church work and see that it carries on. And we do look forward, as we'll read about Maranatha next week, to your coming. And until then, Father, may we continue in the work. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.